This evening, shall we turn over in our Bibles to the Old Testament, to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And also just a few verses from the Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter, and just the first four verses. Luke 11, 1 to 4. Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This evening, beloved of the Lord, we're taking up the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the first thing I want you to notice is how this one particular petition, this third petition, relates to the two petitions which come just before it. First, hallowed be thy name, after the introduction, that is, calling upon God, our Father in heaven. This is the first petition, hallowed be thy name. God is holy, his way is perfect. And not only, therefore, is he worthy of all adoration and praise, but it's also true that everything he does is right. What a marvelous thing it is to know that. What a wonderful assurance it is to have. What could be more appropriate, therefore, to anyone who knows the Lord and has tasted his goodness than to pray that his will may be done everywhere, in every nook and cranny, of every hidden corner here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Secondly, thy kingdom come. This is the incomparable reign of God over the whole created order, so that eventually, when this kingdom finally comes in all its fullness of glory, God himself will at last be satisfied, and his people will reign with him in righteousness, in perfect blessedness, and unspeakable joy. This third petition, therefore, relates to, and it comes directly out of the first two petitions. And I hope, believer, that this is one of the great desires of your heart, that you have made this a desire of your heart, that it's one of the requests that you frequently and fervently make known to God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, someone may say, well, this surely is a very noble prayer. There's no question about that. But let's face it, it's never going to happen. Where wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and where there are so many people who are going that way, so isn't it wrong to pray for what we already know is never going to happen anyway? Now that's a very interesting and thought-provoking question, isn't it? If we know that it's not God's plan for the vast majority of people whom we see all around us, who unless they repent, are even now on their way to hell. Maybe this is a question that has plagued you before. You've thought about it. You've wondered about it. And because you've never found a satisfactory answer to it, maybe you've even stopped praying this third petition of the Lord's Prayer altogether. Well, if that's the case, if you've stopped praying this, then let me ask you something. Why does the Lord Jesus instruct us, as he does in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, why does he instruct us there to be perfect? As he tells us, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And why does he demand this of us right now, if he knows that in this life it's never going to happen? If he knows full well that it won't be until we stand faultless before his throne in glory that any of us will arrive at such absolute perfection? Well, we can turn that around. Why would he not do it? Should the Lord reduce his high standard in the light of our inability to attain it? God forbid. Let us rather, by God's sanctifying grace, strive even more to reach the mark, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us, until in glory we do come to perfection. Until as the children of God, we do come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, congregation, it's still a right thing for God to require of us a level of obedience which in this life none of us will achieve. And in the same way, it's the right thing for us to pray for heaven on earth. Even though we know Proverbs 16, verse 4, that God has made the wicked for the day of destruction. And even though we know, Psalm 2, verse 9, that he will break the wicked with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, it's still right for us to do this, to pray, to seek with all our heart the will of God to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Turn with me now to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Are you familiar with the Aaronic blessing, as it's called, that high priestly prayer that is given in Numbers chapter 6? The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and so on. Well, this is the blessing that the psalmist is seeking, both for himself and for all Israel, in the opening verse of Psalm 67. It's the priestly prayer. Yet it's not for any selfish reason that he's seeking the Lord's favor, whether upon himself or even upon the nation, as we see in verse 2. But he cries out to God for this, rather, that the Lord's saving grace may be known and freely acknowledged among all nations. Bless us not for what we can get out of it, but bless us rather for the honor and glory, O Lord, of your name, that men might see the exceeding riches of your grace and your kindness toward us, that they may be moved, that they may be compelled, that they may be constrained to praise you for your goodness and mercy and for your wonderful works to the children of men. This takes us to verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, of course, the psalmist himself knows very well that not everybody in every family and tribe and nation will so own and confess the Lord like this. He knows that's not going to happen. Not everybody will praise the Lord or be glad and sing for joy, though they have every reason to be, as we see, for instance, in verse 4, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Isn't that something to rejoice in? What about all the kings and princes of men? The problem that we see time and again is that they're corrupt. They don't care for the people. They're only out for themselves. Well, that's certainly what we see in the majority of cases. But the Lord isn't anything like that. So there's cause for rejoicing. There's cause for praising the Lord because of what he does. Nevertheless, you'll notice this is his prayer. Even though he knows that this isn't going to happen, that is, he knows that not everyone is going to be moved to praise the Lord, though he should. Let them do it in their words. Let them do it in their works. Let them do it by every means that is available to them, so that all that is accomplished is to your glory, O God. Is that not the way it is among the holy angels? The angels who wait upon the Lord in heaven day by day? Surely that is the way among the angels. In the same way, Lord, let your will be done here on earth, even among men as it is in heaven. Now, congregation, I would put it to you tonight. Is this not the longing that should consume the hearts of us all, each and every one? If we, you and I, want even our very eating and drinking and all that we do to be done to the glory of God, as Scripture says, are we not at the same time going to desire with a deep and abiding passion that all men come to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that they too, in one united chorus with us, may glorify God and magnify him in his holiness? In Psalm 103, David so desired this that he even called out to the angels in heaven, who are already doing God's will, to continue serving and praising the Lord even as they already do. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. By the way, and I should point this out here, David is not here praying to saints or soliciting the help of his fellow creatures, whether angels or men. He's merely expressing the heartfelt desire that he has. He's expressing the longing that consumes his soul, and he can't hold it back. To see all the created order fearing the Lord, all the created order acknowledging the Lord, whose ways are high above ours. This is a good and holy desire. This is precisely the way it ought to be. a desire which already anticipates God's coming kingdom, where people of every tribe and tongue will sing the praises of our God and of the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Now, obviously, congregation, we can't make things to be here on earth as they are in heaven, can we? We can only cry out to God as our Lord has taught us in this third petition and believe that what things are impossible to men are not impossible to God. There are things we could do to promote that, and it will help our praying this third petition if we do that. Now, what can we do? Well, we can do a couple of things. First, we can direct our own life and everything about our own life to doing the will of God. And surely that's where we need to begin, isn't it? We need to direct everything there is in our life so that it's brought into conformity with the revealed will of God. Do we keep the commandments of the Lord? This is what it is to demonstrate that we are His, that we belong to Him, the fact that we keep His commandments. Do we make our boast of the Lord? Do we boast of who He is and what He's done for us? He who glories, wrote the Apostle Paul. He who glories, he said, let him glory in the Lord. So when we make our boast, do we make our boast of Christ? How God has given us everything in Christ. What about thanking the Lord? Do we give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we thank Him for even the trials that trouble us, knowing that these too, as difficult as they may be, are nevertheless part of the all things that He's working together for our good? This is in itself, the Bible tells us, the will of God for us, that we should give thanks for these things. And what about our suffering for the Lord? Remember, to us it has been granted not only to believe in Christ, says Philippians 1, verse 29, but to suffer for His sake. In the midst of our suffering, are we still able to pray, as Jesus did in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done? Congregation, if we want to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we really have to mean it, don't we? We have to direct our whole life, everything about our life, to doing what we know is the will of God, and commit ourselves body and soul to that great and glorious principle. Now, how else can we promote the ways of heaven here on earth? Well, there is a second way. We can be a living testimony and encouragement to others. So it's not just a matter of what we do, but how we seek by the grace of God to be help and encouragement to others, that they might follow in the same path, that they might join us in these things. We can exhort others to do the will of God. We can, by our faithful words and godly example, incite them to love and good works. Though we never have opportunity to speak to certain people, even a single word. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? People are all around us every day, depending on where we are. People are passing us on the street. And maybe these are even people who see us day after day after day. We rub shoulders with them. In some cases, we might even be working, maybe in a neighboring office or something like that. But we never actually talk to any of these people. Still, example has a powerful influence on others. And I can tell you that no one is so inclined to go astray if the people he looks up to and respects don't themselves go astray. More than that, we can pray for one another. And how important that is that we pray for one another. One of the great ministries that the Lord has given us as a church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we might be in prayer for one another. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras prayed fervently for his fellow believers. So you see, congregation, there's a lot we can do to pursue the will of God. And we haven't looked closely enough at this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. We haven't pursued it nearly enough, unless we've also thought about what we ourselves can do, both directly and indirectly, to put it into practice. But we come to certain parts of Scripture that are rather difficult for us. And one of those difficult things might confront us in the subject that's before us tonight. Someone may say, well, what about the imprecatory psalms? Are you familiar with the imprecatory psalms? Well, I'm sure if you're someone who reads your Bible through, you have read these imprecatory psalms time and time again. Maybe you don't stop and pay a lot of attention to it, but it is something that needs to be looked at as carefully as everything else. You know these psalms that call for God's judgment on the wicked? There are several such prayers for vengeance, as they're called in the Psalms. Now, how can we pray that the ways of heaven should be so mirrored on earth that everybody should stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, if at the same time we are to pray for the judgment and eternal condemnation of the wicked? Isn't there somehow a blatant contradiction in all this? They see them as prayers that are wrong. They see them as prayers that spring up when bitterness has taken root within us. The problem with that theory is that these prayers show no trace of bitterness. They all show a holy passion, rather, for God's glory. That's what lies behind these prayers for vengeance, that God might be glorified, that God would deal with sin and sinners once and for all, and so vindicate his own holy name. Psalm 59, for example. Consume them in your wrath, and let them know to the ends of the earth that God rules in Jacob. Has not God appointed the wicked to wrath? He may not delight to do this. No, he tells us very clearly in his word, but it is nevertheless his will to do it, and it's going to happen. At the end of the world, all those who have lived and died in sin are going to be consumed in the wrath of God. And therefore, it's not against God's will for us to pray for it. Now here, let me add a word of caution. We must never, under any circumstances, add a particular name when we're praying for God's judgment on the wicked. And I'll tell you why. Because it's out of this number of the wicked and unbelieving that God calls the people to be his very own. And we ourselves have been called out of that number. And I'll tell you this. I would rather stand between a mama bear and her cubs than try to stand between God and his elect, because nobody protects as he does. As we find it time and again throughout the scriptures, we're to make the prayer generally. Now others say that these prayers of vengeance belong to the Old Testament, that they were appropriate then perhaps, but not now in this age of grace. The problem with that theory, and again it is just a theory, is that it suggests that God himself has changed. Oh, but beloved of the Lord, that's so wrong, and we know that it's wrong because God doesn't change. He tells us that. I am the Lord, that's my name, and I change not. And what's more, we find these same imprecations in the New Testament. Listen to Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Notice, that is as strong and as clear an imprecation as anything we find anywhere in the Old Testament. And it shows us what a serious offense it is to pervert the truth. Why, if even the saints in heaven are praying this, the spirits of just men made already perfect, how could it possibly be wrong for us to pray this, unless, of course, we do ask it out of a vindictive spirit? And right there, once again, let me add another word of caution. We must never, under any circumstances, offer a prayer of imprecation out of a vindictive spirit, as if we are any better than anybody else, because we are not. We are the chief of sinners, you and I. We rank right down there at the very bottom of the list. That's where we are. Let's not look up the list and see where we can see ourselves perched from some tower. No, we're right down at the bottom, the chief of sinners. And when we pray such a prayer, we need to remember that we ourselves are not worthy of even the least grace and favor that the Lord might shower upon us. Certainly in this day of salvation, let us pray for the lost. Let us pray and pray and pray for the lost. Let us pray for the lost until our tears can no longer flow. And let us give thanks whenever we see that the Lord our God has been pleased to save the most wicked of men, knowing that we are among their number. I know of no more lovely sight in all the world, and nothing I desire more to see than guilty sinners washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought to a faith in Christ so that they're trusting in him altogether and exclusively. And yet, beloved, we must understand that this is not the only work that our God is doing among men, saving souls. It's an important work, reconciling sinners to himself, but it's not the only thing that he's doing. At the end of the world, when at last the Lord will avenge the blood of the saints, When at last he does consume the wicked and pour out the fury of his fierce wrath upon them, we, beloved, and all the saints in glory will respond in sinless perfection to what the Lord has done. And our response will be that of praise. It will be that of adoration. And it will be that of true worship. No one among the redeemed will stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, you made a mistake. A lot of other things you did right, but you did this wrong. You should have saved that person." No, we're not going to say that. No one's going to say that. We're not going to say anything like that. We will acknowledge, as Revelation 16, verse 7 tells us, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." That's what we're going to say. Now, congregation, I don't pretend to understand everything about this, not for a moment. How the righteous in glory will rejoice in the condemnation of the wicked, I don't understand that. How it is at last that our wills will so conform to the will of God that we will want nothing at all but what he wants, and will delight in nothing at all but in what he himself delights in. And yet the Bible teaches this, and that's why we believe it. The Word of God is clear. The imprecatory psalms, then, and all such prayers that we find throughout the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are not contrary to the will of God at all. Not if it's God's glory that we're reaching for. If what we really want, what Isaiah chapter 2 says will happen, is that the Lord alone should be exalted in that day. It's all about him. Do we want to see heaven on earth? Is that important to us? Is that one of those abiding desires of the heart that drives us? We should include as part of our devotional life prayers of imprecation. Prayers for God's vengeance on the wicked. And we should be aware that when we do pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's in fact part of what it is we're asking for. One day all men will confess, willingly or unwillingly, but they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess it. One day all men will show forth the praises of the Lord, from the least to the greatest. Whether it is to exalt the Lord for his saving grace and mercy to undeserving sinners, or to acknowledge him for his justice, that he has, according to his promise, by no means cleared the guilty. We're going to praise him for both. When we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and I pray, beloved, that you do pray that. Don't leave out that third petition. Make sure it's included. When we pray that, yes, it is that the meek may inherit the earth, that nothing shall hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Let the wicked repent, therefore. In this age of grace in which we live, let the wicked repent. Seeing what is coming, let them turn from their wicked ways right now and live. Are you an unbeliever among us tonight? Perhaps you realize, "I have no love for the Lord. I never have loved him. I have no desire for him. I don't even care to be here." What can I say to you? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. That's what I would say to you. That's what the Lord himself calls out to the sons of men. This is the warning that is given to us already in Psalm 2, already 1,000 years before Christ was even born into this world. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Clearly, the Lord delights to show his favor. He delights to show his mercy. And he's promised that of all who come to him in this age of grace, he will receive. He will not cast out any. And this is the assurance of his pardoning grace. And this also we find in the second psalm. Blessed, oh, how richly blessed are all those who put their trust in him. But know this, unbeliever, if you refuse to come to Christ, if you will have nothing to do with him, even you will have to acknowledge from the depths of hell that the Lord was right in sending you there. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" includes even that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we examine these various petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we realize that there's so much more here than meets our eye the first time we look at it. These are very great petitions. They're asking great and mighty things, And we may not be fully aware even of what it is we're asking for when we pursue these matters. But Lord, we ask that you would increase our understanding. Give us, Lord, a larger view of what it is we're asking. And particularly, O Lord, in this particular petition tonight, as we seek to see your will to be done upon the earth even as it is in heaven, to be done among men as it is among the angels above. O Lord, as we come before you tonight, we do cry out for the lost. How we long for their salvation, and Lord, we know that you're the only one to do it. But we also praise you, Lord, for the free offer of the gospel, how it is that it goes out to men, and men are told that if they repent, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they trust in that one and only Savior, they shall indeed be saved. And Lord, at the same time, we must acknowledge that you are right, not only in your mercy, but you are right in your justice. And all throughout the endless ages of eternity yet to come, we will celebrate how you're right, O Lord, in all your ways and all that you've done, in your judgment, as well as in your saving grace. O Lord, we do pray tonight for your judgment upon the wicked. To this end, O Lord, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up and honored. O Lord, may it not be for ourselves that we seek such things. May it not even be primarily for one another, but ultimately, O God, for the honor and glory of your great name, which we cannot now fully understand. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. We cannot attain it, but in glory we will come to see, as now we cannot see, and come to know even now as we are known. O Lord, we ask that even now our hearts might be tuned to your will, that we might pray, O Lord, with a whole heart, with all that is within us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And our Father, we ask it for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.